Well, the word change, do you guys like it? Yeah, no, no? Well, I'm not sure that I like the word change unless I'm the one that's initiating it, right? I mean, if I'm involved in it, if I'm convinced of it, it's great. But change that I'm not necessarily part of, not necessarily convinced of, I'm not so excited about it. When I went to college, I went to NNC, Northwest Nazarene College. The year after I graduated, they changed to a university, and I was so confused on what to call it. Because if I got asked, well, where'd you go to school? Well, I felt like I had to say NNC because that's where I went, but it's not NNC anymore, it's NNU, and I didn't know what to do with that. And then as the years went on, they started building new dorms and new facilities, and I'm sure for the people on campus, it was very exciting. But for me, every time that I went back to visit, because as a youth pastor, I took teens down there regularly, and the change was not nearly as exciting for me because I loved the way it was, and it was difficult to let go of. Change isn't always easy. Finish the sentence, okay? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Okay, there you go. There's a nice old dog for you. So is that true? I mean, is that true? I mean, we make that statement, but when we make that statement, we're not only talking about dogs, are we? Right? We're talking about us. We're talking about people. Is that true that you can't teach an old dog new tricks? And it, really what that's saying is, you know, as you get older, right, you can't change. It's somewhat of a rhetorical question, all right? But is that true? I mean, well, it was rhetorical, but thank you for... Okay, so then if it's not true, what's the deal? Why do we say that statement then? Why is it so prominent? You guys knew what it was. Because here's my theory, okay? It's not that we can't change, that we just decide not to. We don't want to. And so we don't. Now, I'm not setting you guys up, and maybe some of you are thinking this, I'm not setting you up to say, okay, so here's what's going to change at church today, and it's a forever change. That's not what I'm talking about, all right? So you can, some of you can just breathe a relief. We're going to keep things the way they're going right now. I'm not making any changes. That's not where we're going. The question is, but do you need to change? Do you need to change? I mean, let's think of ourselves as Christians. Hopefully that's not a stretch, okay? Do you need to change? I mean, are you right where you need to be and doing exactly how you should be doing in your relationship with God, in how you live? Or do you need to change? You know, for some, and this may... For some of you, this may be really like, there's people that believe that, or I don't think people believe that. For some, there really is this thought that the Christian life is just this long cycle of sinning, or some people like to soften that statement, making mistakes or failures over and over and over again. And then we ask for forgiveness, and we start all over. It's kind of like, let's see, how's it go? Rinse, wash, spin, repeat, something like that. Is that what the Christian life is? It's just like a washing machine? A long cycle of failure, 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 forgiveness, and we start again. I hope that's not what we believe. I hope that's not what we've fallen into. You know what, that's just who I am. This is just the way it works. Sure, I'm a Christian, but I don't have to change. I mean, you know, yeah, it's great, I'm forgiven. So I don't have to change, it's all right. God forgives me, we'll just keep going on the way things are. When I say it like that, hopefully you're like, well, of course I don't believe that. But have we been lulled into this idea that that's what being a Christian looks like? What's the difference then? If that's what we think, then what's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? mean, if you had to say it, and hopefully you would say, well, you know, we've asked Jesus into our heart. We're born again. We should be different. But in our community, as you go out through your week, what is the difference between you and a non-Christian? Do you look any different? Do you treat your spouse differently than the non-Christians around you? Do you treat your children differently than the non-Christians around you? Are you a different worker than the non-Christians around you? What is your work ethic? Is it different? Should it be different? Or if you're self-employed or you're a business owner, is your business, the way you run it, and the decisions that you make, and the way you operate, are they any different than non-Christians around you? How about the way you play? Your recreation, does it look different than non-Christians? Or would they be able to tell a difference? How about the way you invest into our community? Does it look any different than a non-Christian? Well, what's the difference? How would they measure what a Christian and non-Christian is? Is it by church attendance? Oh, well, they go to church. Or they're you know, you've heard this, right? Oh, they're religious. What does that mean? They're religious. Oh, well, that means they go to church regularly. The problem is even today, regularly means a whole lot different than when I was a child. Okay? Regularly meant the only time I skipped when I was a kid was if I could pretend to be sick so I could stay home and watch The Wonderful World of Disney, okay? Other than that, it was like every week. Regularly has turned into, you know, oh, well, you know, once a month is regular, right? I mean, is that how Christianity is measured? I mean, hopefully we would say, well, of course not. Ideally, that's not how it's measured. But how is it really measured in our community, in our country? Unfortunately, I've heard too many times something very similar to that. They go to church regularly. Oh, I'm a Christian. I go out to that church. And that's how we've qualified it. You know, I think Christianity is a hard sell in the United States. You know why, though? Because few of us are living it. So few of us live it, so therefore it's really hard to attract anybody to it. Because maybe change hasn't really happened. And we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable as Christians to being deceived. We're vulnerable not that we... Like I said, we know better, right? We don't measure Christianity by your church attendance, but maybe we measure Christianity by some other things. Maybe we've been deceived. Maybe our measurement has been emotional experiences. This is the way we measure Christianity is, well, you know, if I come to church and I'm moved, then I am really connected with God and I'm doing really good because emotionally I felt something. And when I don't emotionally feel something, then apparently I'm not connected with God. And so we measure how we are doing spiritually by how our emotional experiences. And the problem is then we not only do that, but then we start to look at other people. Some of us have done this. Maybe during music or prayer time or something. And look around and no one's even teared up. How could they not be moved? They don't have their hands up. And that doesn't happen in our church, right? But, I mean, they don't even smile during songs. And we begin to say, well, what kind of Christian are they? Because they're somehow look like they're disconnected. For those of us that maybe have a more stoic look, is that true? That if you're not raising your hand and you're not smiling, maybe you're not even singing with the song, does that mean that you're not connected? That you're not communing with God? I don't believe so. But it's easy to be deceived into that. Here's another deception that we're susceptible to. The deception of thinking that we're right with God and if we believe all the right things. I mean, I wouldn't be a Nazarene pastor if I didn't think the Nazarene church was right, okay? Sorry, those of you that didn't grow up Nazarene or don't think the Nazarene church is necessarily perfectly right. But I have this, I hope this doesn't destroy anybody, but there are some significant theological differences between different denominations. What is God going to do with that? Because there must be some wrong ones out there, right? What's going to happen at Judgment Day? Now, I think we're going to all be surprised. I think we're all going to get up there and we're going to find out, oh, I was right about this. Oops. Wasn't right about that. If we measure our Christianity, our spiritualness, on believing all the right things, I think we've missed it. I mean, do we want to believe the right things? Absolutely, okay? But God is bigger than we can ever put in a box. That we can ever draw lines around and say, this is what God is like. Because the minute you draw the line around Him, you're probably going to discover, oops, I don't know what to do with this piece because it doesn't fit in there, okay? Another place that we can be deceived is that we can believe that our measure of Christianity is based on how all the things we do, doing the right things. I mean, you know, I come to church almost all the time. If the door's open, I'm here. I give with tithe. I serve. I teach Sunday school. Or, you know, when there's a funeral, I direct traffic in the parking lot even. I just singled out two different people. That wasn't meant to be that way, okay? I didn't mean that. But we've got this list of things. Well, I do this, this, and this, and this. That's my measure of... I do my devotions regularly, once a month. Okay. Is that the way we measure? These are deceptions that we buy into, and sometimes they're subtle. And the minute we hear them out loud, we think, oh, I don't believe that. But if we stop and reflect, maybe there's a part of us that is... that thinks that sometimes. How about this one? The last deception that I'm going to list is the deception of, well, I don't do wrong things. That's my measurement. We've got these things that I don't do. Look how good of a Christian I am. I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with women that do, right? Right? Yeah. There's another statement that we know when it floats around out there. Do you think that maybe we can joke around about it, but there's this subtle thing that happens that we believe that our Christianity is measured by what we don't do. I grew up in the Nazarene church. In Nazarene church when I was a kid, you know, drinking was absolutely wrong and dancing was totally wrong and going to movies was out of the question. And my brother and his friends used to joke around about the things we don't do as Nazarenes. And it was they had Nazarene swearing contests. They'd say movie and dance, and those were their swear words. Things we don't do. The measure of our Christianity. Now, it's not that those things are terrible in and of themselves. But the truth is that we have set, if that's it, if that's the way we measure our Christianity, we've set our eyes way too low. Our focus isn't where it should be. It needs to be much higher. Look at this quote I found, all right? We're going to read through it. It's a little bit of a long quote, so hang in there. It says this. So if you're serious about living this new life with Christ, okay? You get it, right? He's talking about, if you're serious about being a Christian, act like it. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Don't be deceived. Look up. Be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. Now, just for a minute, just a sec. Henry Blackaby, several years ago, wrote a book, Experiencing God, and that phrase right there makes me think of something he said, is look and see where God is working and join him. All right? That's where the action is. Your old life is dead, and that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. You know better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes that you stripped off and put in the fire. Your new life, which is your real life, is with Christ in God. I love this line, He is your life. That phrase has been going through my head this week. He is your life. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with his label on it. And all the old fashions are now obsolete. He's describing change. We shouldn't buy into this, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Because that's not the life that we're part of. That's not this new life. Do you believe that change can take place? Not should it, because we all should believe that it should take place. But do you believe that it can take place? Problem is that oftentimes we are unchanged. We're still wearing our ill-fitted clothing. We're not living out the truth. See, because as I read through Scripture, there are times that I run across some passages that I go, man, I'm not living up to that. Have you ever discovered that? You're reading along, especially some of Paul's writings, and okay, let's use off the top of my head, love is patient, love is kind. Sorry, Sabrina. So what do we do with that? Oh, well, you know, I mean, that's just because we're people, right? I mean, he doesn't really mean it that way, does he? What do we do with that when we run across scriptures that don't match up with the way our life experience? Hopefully we stop and we go, well, maybe I better just check to make sure I should study this passage. Maybe there's something about the background. Maybe there's something about who he's writing to that we should understand a little bit. That's a great place to start. But the next step is, let's admit it. We just haven't allowed the change to take place. Christian life is about change. Not should it, but it can. It can take place. No matter how you were raised. You know, we may even buy into this, well, I'm a product of my household. Well, are we satisfied with that? Because that's what modern psychology may tell you. But if I'm a child of the King, shouldn't that trump all of it? Why doesn't it? Experience versus Scripture. We need to believe what the Bible says. And if it says it, God's going to give us the power to do it. Now, let's go back here. Let me connect this. Philippians 1:6, Paul tells us, being confident of this, that he who began a good work. And when we accepted Jesus, he began something in us, and he's working towards it. It's a good work. I see that and I think, change. Being confident of this, he began a good work in you. He will carry it into it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. I heard a story of a business owner. He owned a fairly large building, and it laid vacant for a while. And as it laid vacant, vandals kind of came in, and they broke the windows out, and they did damage all over the place, and holes in the wall, and left trash everywhere. And he was trying to sell the building, and as he was showing the building to a potential buyer, he reassured the buyer, you know, I'm going to fix all this stuff up. You know, I'm going to fix all the damage, I'll clean up the trash. And as he's going through it, the buyer interrupted him. He said, hey, hold on, I'm actually not interested in the existing building. All I care about is the site, because I'm going to build something totally new. God has begun a good work. The old needs to pass away. He didn't rescue us because of what we bring to it. We're a building site for him. And he's going to build something awesome. Something great. Sometimes we get in the way of that building process. So let's look at our passage today, okay? It's found in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read just a little bit and then we'll talk about it, okay? And then read a little bit more. Paul says to the church in Colossae, we looked at this book earlier. This is a church that he's never visited, but he gets regular reports from. He was very excited about who they are and what God's been doing in them. But as always, he wants to instruct and he wants to warn and he wants to challenge them. And he says to them, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Now, there's all kinds of punctuation in there. Let me say it this way. Because you have been raised with Christ. Now, I want to stop for a minute. Because we're not looking at a bigger chunk of the passage here, let me help you. He has already talked about that we are dead, that we died. Not that we're dead, that we died. Okay? It's almost, as we look at this, it's almost assumed. So when what Paul is telling us is when we accepted Christ, a death happened. And what I hear is change. Change began. When we accepted Christ, change began. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. But that death didn't stop there, because then he raised us to life. Now hang with me if this sounds really strange. If this is foreign to you, okay? We're not talking about our physical body. We're talking about something inside of us that happens. We should understand this is the process that happened. Now, we stop, we should say, okay, does my experience agree with that? And if my experience doesn't agree with that, then we need to stop for a moment and we need to say, okay, wait a minute. Do I believe it? Did this change happen? And if it did happen, which, if we're going to believe Scripture, then it happened. then we should stop and we should say, okay, I need to back up a moment and acknowledge that he began something in me, that I died to that old self. Okay? And he's raised me up. Paul goes on to say, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your heart on things above. What he's asking of us, what he's telling us to do, is change our focus. Remember what I said, we're deceived when we're shooting too low. Our attention needs to be raised up. Our focus needs to change. It's a choice. You know, what's interesting, as we read through this passage, I want you to catch something here. Some of the change that happens is automatic. God did it. And then God will do it as we grow. But there is some change that needs to take place because we decide it to happen. If we walk through our Christian life thinking that the only change that needs to happen in us is the change that God's going to make, and we just wait for him to, you know, go ahead, I'm going to go ahead and do my thing until God changes me, we're mistaken. Set our hearts on things above. What are your desires? What are those things that consume your passions? Are they on the things above? Will you go back one slide? Because he goes on, he says this. Set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I almost read right over that. What does that mean? Set our mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. See, the person that sits at the right hand of the king, it's the place of authority. It's the place that is, things are happening, that rules are being sent out or orders are being sent out. This is where Jesus is working in our world. Maybe our picture is, you know, he's just sitting up there next to the throne by God. But seated at the right hand of God means he's the one that's getting out there and making the difference, making the changes, making stuff happen in our world. Where he's working. Set your heart on things that Jesus is doing, where he's seated at the right hand of God. And he goes on, and then let's look at the next slide. He says this, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. I am really glad that Paul separated out our hearts and our minds. Now, it could be just a coincidence. He's just repeating it to get our attention. Or he could be, which I really think is true, is that he recognizes there are issues of the heart that we deal with that need to change, and there's issues of our thought process that needs to change. Our heart and our mind. Change will happen in here, and it happens up here. We can't say it's all about head knowledge. We can't say it's all about our emotions. It's a both thing. And he goes on and he says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. He's saying it as a fact. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory, okay? We don't have time to hit that. We need to move on, okay? But we could spend some time on that too, okay? Let's move on. He goes on to say, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Man, could he use a stronger term about dealing with something in your life? Look at the things he says put to death. Put to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. See, those sound like heart issues to me. Our desires, those things that stir in us. Heart issues. Put them to death. That's a pretty strong phrase. He doesn't say, Christ is going to put those to death in you, does he? Who's the active participant here? Me. Oh, you know, God, just take this from me. No. We are the active player in this. It is our responsibility to put these things to death. Now, he's given us a list. Just kind of mentally note that. He started a list for us, all right? We'll address that in a minute, all right? But here's the list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. And he goes on, and he says, next slide. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things. Rid yourself. That's a little bit different phrase, isn't it? Put to death and rid yourself. The reason I think the first list is about the heart is because the heart stuff dies pretty difficult. Maybe a little deeper entrenched. He goes on to say, rid yourself. A little softer term than kill it. Let's keep going back. Sorry. We got the list continues. One back slide. Okay. One forward. There you go. Rid yourself of all such things. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, from your lips. Do not lie to each other. See, these are kind of things that are thought the way our brain works. Bad thinking. And this is the way my brain works, okay? Something happens to me, and I didn't like it, right? And I start to process it. And pretty soon, my temperature rises. And it keeps kind of swirling. And my brain keeps going again. And then I get angry. Rid ourselves of the way that works. Change. Change needs to happen in us. And it's our job to be part of that. Will he give us strength? Will he give us courage? Absolutely. But we're the active participant in making it happen. It's almost as though Jesus expects something of us. I don't know, that's a surprise, right? That we're to work out our salvation. That we should be at work. If you bought into the Christianity thing, thinking you could just sit back and coast the rest of the way, then you've misunderstood what this is about. He expects you to make changes. Your heart is active. Our mind is active. All right? So the question then becomes, do we really want to discover what the completed mission is? He began a good work in us, and he's going to carry it on to completion. Do we want to discover that? Do we want to work towards that? Do we want to join him in that? Or are we just kind of hoping that, you know, he's just going to slowly morph you? Rid ourselves, kill off. Do you want to discover it? I mean, I do. It's not easy. But I want to discover what he's got in mind. I want to discover what he's got pictured for me, what the new building that he's trying to build on my site is. But it's going to require change. Christianity is not about a long cycle of messing up over and over and over again and getting forgiveness. It's not about staying out of trouble. It's about transformation. It's about our lives being changed from the inside out. What's that transformation look like? I'll tell you, just a little peek into what Scripture says to us. Transformation is He wants to transform us into lovers of people. Remember, the greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second one, love your neighbor as yourself. But it stops being about me. And it changes to being about others. Old self, about me. New self, about what God's doing in the life of the people around me. What God wants to do in the life of the people around me. Last passage, part of this passage goes like this. He says this, since you have taken off your old self. He just almost takes it for granted. Hey, since you took off the old self, it has happened with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image, in the image of our Creator. That phrase, in the image of our Creator, he is referring back to Genesis chapter 1, reminding his readers, hopefully reminding us, that when God created man, he said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. The new self is the self that looks a lot like God created us to be. The new self is in the image of our Creator. So what's standing in the way? I mean, in your life, what is standing in the way right now? What is there that needs to change? That you need to change? It's really easy for us to say, well, I can't change. God's going to have to do it. I think God, if we stop, I really do think God says back, I'm waiting for you. This is not a passive religion. It's not a passive relationship. We are active participants. Do we like change? No, not always. But you can teach an old dog new tricks. And you should. That quote I used earlier, he says, focus on what's in front of you. No, don't focus on what's in front of you. He says, look up. Be alert to what's going on around Christ. That's where the action is. So what needs to change? I mean, in you, what needs to change today? As you walk through this week, what is it that God's putting his finger on, or he's going to put his finger on, that he's saying, okay, it's time for you to make this decision. Are you going to change it? Or are you going to pretend like it's not there? Are you going to change it, or are you going to try to blame it on, you know, we're only human, right? But we have taken off the old self, we've put on the new self. That excuse shouldn't work. Will there be areas in our life that are a fight? Yeah, absolutely. We know Paul prayed for something, a thorn in the flesh, he called it, right? He wanted to be delivered from it. And God's response was, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. My grace is sufficient for you. Does that mean Paul got to say, oh, well, you know, I'm just never going to change? No. He kept working. And we're supposed to as well. Will you stand with me, please?